Everybody, we're going to turn over to 703.
That's a pretty big one. 703.
There we go. We're almost at the end of the book.
Yeah, we're going to have to get some new books.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly beaming eyes. How my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior face first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Amen. Yeah, that's the song from the service this morning that Pastor was talking about that. Amen. Anybody got a favorite?
No, I wanted to tell you, Brother Bryant's calling me today.
I think her sister's coming. Or?
Yeah,
that's nice. Yeah, we're going to miss them. Anybody have a favorite?
552.
Let's turn over to 552. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him all the way. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. And go with me, with me, all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. Amen. Amen.
Any, 6, 8, and 9.
6, 8, 9.
Yeah.
And then we'll get that other one.
This is a seasonable song.
6.
It's raining outside.
6, 8, 9.
6, 8, 9.
6, 8. On Jordan's stormy banks. Amen. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan.
Amen.
Amen. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will go? Go with me, I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach the healthful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are left feared bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, will come and go with me. I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and his bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. Was that you, Barbara?
Back to who?
Okay. All right. 553? Okay. 553. Amen. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee. Dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is old, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely, oh, to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. One more and we'll have our offering. 507. Brother Ramel, would you come for our offering? Thank you, brother. 507. Rock of ages, clap for me, and let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. While I dry this flight of death, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Amen.
All right, we're still having some wonderful weather out there, aren't we? We're getting our yearly supply of heavenly showers. You better remember this. All the way to March already, and it's still raining. In about 3 or 4 months, we'll be wondering what it was like. Tonight, for our message, I would like you to turn into Revelation. We're going to look at chapters 2 and 3 tonight as we talk about the seven churches of Asia. And while you have your Bibles open there, go all the way to the back of your Bible over there where it has the maps. And we're going to be looking at some maps. You'll probably find what we're looking for on a map entitled Paul's Missionary Journeys. I want you to find that and then locate this place called Turkey. Has nothing whatsoever to do with Thanksgiving, but it's called Turkey. Back yonder in 1923, and that's a long time ago, back before even I was born, in that region of the world, which is now known as Turkey, the Republic of Turkey was established, 1923. It was formerly known, as I understand it, as the Ottoman Empire. And it had been the Ottoman Empire for many, many years. When you think about the people that lived back then in that part of the country, they had no established religion. Back in those early days, that was before Catholicism came along. That was before Mohammed came along by 600 years. Or so, and He didn't start that Islam religion until about 600 A.D. in that time. So the people of that day, by and large, for all practical purposes, were idol-worshipping heathen. Think of the many of them that died without God and without hope. Every single city, village, and community had its own particular deity that it worshipped. People in this area would have one particular god that they preferred over all the rest of them. And you go over here to the next village and they would have a different god that they worshipped. And that's the way that it was all over that part of the country. Many places that were a little more affluent had magnificent temples for their particular god. Well, nothing new there. The Jews had had theirs for ages, hadn't they? They'd had their temple to their god where they worshiped. These others did too. And then on down the line, when the Roman Empire came to power and the Romans took over all that area of the country, they had emperor worship. The emperor at Rome was deity. He was God. And the people worshiped him. When you stop and think about it, that particular part of the country seems to have been chosen of God to be evangelized. Because when the gospel of Christianity got started rolling, that's the way it went. It went to them first, you might say. So it became a fertile field for this new religion called Christianity. Going back across a little ways to Syria. You know where Syria is? They got problems over there today, don't they? My. There was a place over there called Antioch. Now, Antioch was a pretty old city. It had been there about 400 years. And Antioch had been named by one of Alexander the Great's generals. So it was an old city. Lots of Jews lived there in the days of the apostles. And in fact, Antioch became known as the cradle of Christianity. Lots of Christians there. They had a population back then of 500,000. And Peter had gone there, Simon Peter, and had established the church at Antioch. And it was from that church in Antioch that began the first missionary program, you'll remember, with Paul and Barnabas. Peter had stayed there about 7 years as pastor of that church there, and it had really been rooted and grounded in the faith. You got to admit that. That was the place that the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas out from on their first missionary journey, and they reported back to it. And later on, Paul and Silas went out on a couple of missionary journeys as well from there. Now, the seven churches of Asia that I want us to look at tonight are the ones that Jesus directed John in the second and third chapters of Revelation to write letters to. Now, you ought to learn these churches. This is the way I kind of remember them. ESP, TSP, and L. That's seven. That starts the name. E is for Ephesus. S, Sardis. P, Pergamos. Then you got TSP, Thyatira, Smyrna. See, I'm getting them mixed up already. I don't say them often enough. P is Philadelphia. And then the L is for Laodicea. And so there you got them, if you can remember them. ESP, TSP, and L. Now, as we look at these tonight, I don't want to spend too much time on any particular one of them, because I want to cover all of them in this one session. Of course, now, at the present time, all of those churches are gone. And some of the cities are also gone. Some of them, if you see modern-day pictures, nothing but a few old columns and walls and things like that left. They're old, very old. Some of them have modern cities built where the old ones used to be, or nearby anyway. But what I'm interested in tonight is becoming acquainted with the people who live there during this particular time. They must have been a special people for God to evangelize them instead of going some other place. The apostles, they went to other places. They went as far as India, over in there. They planted the seeds of the gospel in India, but they just never amounted to anything. Christianity never took over India. And other places, other nations, where the gospel went. It was like planting seed that never came up. But Asia Minor, Turkey, whatever you want to call that area over there, must have been a very fertile ground for Christianity. Number one, Jesus had told his disciples to go to the Jew first. Okay? Now, a dispersion had taken place and the Jews had been scattered. And many of the Jews who had been scattered went into that area we know as Turkey. They had been displaced, driven out of their land, Israel, and they wound up in these places. And if they found a place that was halfway decent to them, you know, and the people didn't persecute them too bad just because they were Jews, other Jews from other places would hear about it and they would move there. So the first thing you know, there's a big Jewish colony there. And I think that that's what it was that drew the apostles to Turkey. When they went out preaching, they preached to the Jews first. They always went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they preached. Sometime their message would be received. Other time they'd stone them and chase them out of town. And got some of them so stirred up that wherever the apostles went, these apostate Jews followed them and stirred up trouble against them everywhere they went. But they made a lot of Jewish converts. A lot of converts, how did I say that? Not converts to Jews, you make Christians out of them. And I know that God must have loved those people because he sent some of his best men over there. One of the greatest missionaries, of course, was the Apostle Paul. And they, one thing about it, they would listen to what they had to say. They might not agree with it. They might not accept it, but they would listen. And they preached unto them Christ and him crucified. And those people, many of them embraced the faith of Christ, and they began spreading the gospel to their friends and neighbors, those of their generation. And when these groups of disciples that they had assembled together grew to a modest size, a church was established. And they preached the same gospel that we preach today. They preached about Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. They preached his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. One of the wonders of heaven is that when we get there, we're going to meet a lot of people. And it's going to be fun. We'll meet some of those people. Think of this. We'll meet some of those very people that Paul preached to. Somebody will walk up to you, up there, tap you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, did you know that I was in such and such a place one time and the Apostle Paul came and preached?" And we're going to look and say, "Oh, is that a fact? And tell me about Paul. How did he impress you? How did he present the gospel of Christ?" And it's going to be fun talking to people about Jesus and about the people that brought the word to them. Where were you when you got converted? And they'll tell you. You know, sermons have been preached, and I'm one of them that's preached this, that these seven churches that Jesus had John write to were especially selected by him because there were some circumstances existing in these particular seven churches that reminds us of the successive era of the church age, as we call it. There are characteristics that existed in each of these places that marked an age in the church till we come down to the last one, the Laodicean church. And all the preachers I've ever heard expound on that believe that we're living in the Laodicean church age right now. That's the last one. And that's the one that's going to be in existence when the trumpet sounds and when Jesus comes again. But you can make up your own mind on that. But remember that these churches existed in Roman Asia, which we know today as Western Turkey. I learned quite a bit because when I was working for the county of San Diego, we had a fella who had been an enlisted pilot in the Navy. Well, they did away with those a long time ago, but he was one of the last ones, and he was stationed in Italy. I've forgotten just where, but he used to fly planes over into Turkey, and he carried a lot of money with him because he flew payroll over there for all of the American armed forces that were in Turkey at that time. And I used to enjoy asking him questions and hearing his answers about Turkey. I read a book one time written by a fellow who went over there and took his family, and they bought a Volkswagen, one of the little vans that they used to have, and he and his family toured Turkey and visited all of these places where the churches were in that country. And it was very interesting because he was very descriptive about the places that he traveled, and it's next thing to being there. Now, that there was a king over there back in 133 BC. His name was Attalus the Third, and he died in 133 BC. And he had no heir to his throne. So he willed his kingdom to Rome. And from that point on, that country became known as Asia. Or, as I remember learning about it, Asia Minor. Now we know that where there is opportunity, there's also danger. And during the time when the apostles were evangelizing that area, emperor worship was the main religion of these people because they'd been taken over by the Roman Empire, and back then the Roman emperor was their God. Interesting thing. The Jews under the Roman Empire were exempt from emperor worship. Everybody else had to worship the emperor. He is your God. But the Jews were allowed to worship their God. But when a Jew accepted Christ and became a Christian, he lost that privilege and he was subject to persecution and death and whatever they wanted to do with him. He lost his privilege. Just because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they believed that he was the Son of God, their Redeemer. But let's look at these churches here briefly. If you got your map page open in the back, I hope that you can find these seven churches and see their relation to one another. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we have the letter that Jesus gave to John to write to the church at Ephesus. Now, we know more about Ephesus, perhaps, than we do any of these others singly, because we have a book in the Bible that's called Ephesians. And the church at Ephesus is the congregation that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to. So we're familiar with that. Ephesus was approximately 100 miles east of Laodicea, 37 miles south of Smyrna. If you're looking at the map and can locate those places there. Ephesus. We remember Ephesus because of a temple they had at Ephesus. That temple was dedicated to the goddess Artemis. That's the Greek name. The Romans called her Diana, the Temple of Diana. That was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Now, Paul spent almost 3 years at Ephesus, back in the years 55, 56, and 57. That's A.D. During the time that he spent there, he wrote a letter that made it into our New Testament called 1 Corinthians. That was his first epistle to the Christians in the church at Corinth. It was written from Ephesus by Paul. Then 5 years later, in A.D. 62, we're talking about now, Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And while he was there, he wrote an epistle called Ephesians. That's in our Bible. That's when Ephesians was written. Then after he was released from prison on that occasion, he wrote a letter to Timothy. Timothy, at the time Paul wrote to him, was the bishop or the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And if you'll remember, about 95 AD, Ephesus had a pastor by the name of John, who was the Apostle John. And John got sent to Patmos in exile by the Roman Emperor while he was pastoring the church at Ephesus. And after he was released, he went back there and resumed his work for the Lord at Ephesus. And when so when Jesus had John write this first letter, he wrote it back to the church where he'd been pastoring before he was exiled. And the Lord Jesus instructed him to encourage those Ephesian believers to maintain their perseverance and their endurance in the face of idol worship and persecution. So keep those facts in the back of your mind when you read the book of Ephesians, and it'll help you give you better understanding of it. Church number two, In chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, Smyrna. We don't know too much about Smyrna. Smyrna was on the west coast of Asia. It was a port city, very important place, located at the mouth of the Hermus River, where it flows into the Aegean Sea. It was one of the oldest cities in the district, Smyrna. You may not find Smyrna on there. It's got a new name. Today it's known as Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. That's ancient Smyrna. Now, when the Romans took control of that area, the people of Smyrna were very anxious to demonstrate their allegiance to Rome. So they fully embraced that emperor worship, even to the extent that they passed laws that dealt out harsh punishment on the non-worshippers of the Roman emperor. It made it hard on Christians. So the Lord, in his message to these Christians in the church at Smyrna, urged them to stand firm and to remain faithful in the midst of their suffering, their persecution, and he promised them rewards for doing it. By the way, they had a pastor at Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. Polycarp was pastoring the church at Smyrna, and he's one of the famous Christian martyrs of the early church. Whenever they decided they wanted to get rid of the pastor, they took him out here, tied him to a post that was set up in the ground. Then they piled wood, brushed everything all around him. Then they set it on fire. So here's Polycarp, the pastor of the church, tied to that post. And they come over there and they set that set that wood on fire that's all around him. They begin to burn. But the heat and the flames from that fire went away from him and didn't touch his body. The people were amazed, but they still didn't like him. So somebody came along with a knife and finished him off. But he was the martyr that the fire would not burn. Remember Polycarp, the pastor of the church at Smyrna. He was stabbed to death. Pergamos is church number 3 in verses 12 through 17 of Revelation 2. Pergamos, also known as Pergamum. This was the northernmost city of the seven. It was located about 10 miles inland from the Aegean Sea and was some 50 miles north of Smyrna. There's a modern city there now with a different name. It's called Bergama. B-E-R-G-A-M-A. It's not known as Pergamos anymore. But back in the day that we're talking about here, it was a beautiful city, and it had the second largest library in the world. The first one had been at Alexandria, Egypt. And these Muslims came in to Egypt and they destroyed every volume in that humongous library in Alexandria, Egypt. And now Pergamos has the second largest. Their library was built on terraces on a steep mountainside that was 1,000 feet up from the city in the valley down here. They believed and practiced emperor worship in Pergamos, believing that the emperor was a divine being. But people from near and far came to Pergamos to their temple to worship. They had a great temple there. By the way, that library was destroyed by the Muslims. They destroyed the one in Egypt. They destroyed the second largest one here at Pergamos. And they made the news. The San Diego newspaper picked it up this past week, someday, I've forgotten now what day it was, talking about how that those Muslim people went into this particular place, and I've forgotten now what it was, but they got into their museum and they got into the art, and they were so destructive. They destroyed the statues, they destroyed papers, paintings, they destroyed everything. They're good at that. They're still doing it after all these years, nearly 2,000 years, and they still got that same mentality. Now, the persecuted Christians at Pergamos were urged by the Lord Jesus Christ to stand firm against their persecution and against false teaching. They had a pastor. The pastor of the Pergamos church was a fellow by the name of Antipas. Antipas became the first Christian martyr in Asia. The first one. You know, those people were cruel back in that day too. Do you know how they killed that poor preacher? They had a barbecue. Yeah. And they had a great big bull. Not Billy. Nothing has to do with her. Okay. But they had a big bull, animal. And they got that big bull out there and they killed him. They took a knife and they cut his belly open. They took out everything that was on the inside of him, all of his guts and stuff, and threw them aside. And they took that poor preacher and they put him inside this bull's now empty belly and fastened it up again. And he's in there alive and kicking. And they barbecued the bull. And the rest of it's too graphic to talk about. But he became the first Christian martyr in Asia. And that's how he was killed. The church at Thyatira He wrote to that one too in Revelation 2, verses 18 through 29. Thyatira was located in a river valley, the Lycus River Valley, about 40 miles east from the Aegean Sea in the West Central Asia, 37 miles southeast of Pergamos, 37 miles northeast of Sardis, and 47 miles northwest of Smyrna. Has a new name today. You look on a modern map, Thyatira is Akhisar, A-K-H-I-S-A-R. Now, this is Jesus' longest letter. He had more to say to them than he did any of the rest of the seven churches. The church was strong. The church was faithful. But it had a problem. Then a woman, a member of the church, and her name is not given, but she's called Jezebel. She wanted that church at Thyatira to compromise with the sinful practices of the idol worshipers. Let's get together. Like Rick Warren up here, you know, wanting to compromise Christianity with Islam, and they made it Chrislam, his new religion he started. They call this woman Jezebel after the wife of King Ahab back in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 16 through 22. She's the one that tried to kill the prophet Elijah. Elijah was afraid of her, and boy, did he run. But back in her day, this is the reason they call that woman Jezebel at Thyatira after Ahab's Jezebel in 1 Kings, because she encouraged the people of her day to worship that Phoenician god by the name of Baal. Read about him a lot in the Bible. So they called her Jezebel. By the way, Paul's first convert in Europe was a woman from Thyatira. Her name was Lydia. She was not a Christian when Paul first met her. She was a traveling woman who sold cloth that had been dyed purple. And she was at Philippi in Macedonia when Paul ran across her. And in Acts chapter 16, you can read it in there, she became a believer in Christ and won her entire household into the Christian faith. Lydia of Thyatira. Church number 5, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the letter to Sardis. And I hope that you are perhaps reading this, reviewing it, or will promise to read it when you get home. Sardis was the capital city of the Lydia region of Asia. It's got a new name today. It is no longer Sardis. It is Sart, S-A-R-T. 46 miles east of Smyrna, 28 miles west of Philadelphia, and 31 miles south of Thyatira. This Sardis region, very wealthy region. Everybody there had money. Everybody was employed. And it was a rich area. There's a saying that some of you may have heard, rich as Croesus. You ever heard that? He's as rich as Croesus. That's where it originated, at Sardis. Because back yonder, about 600 years before Christ, there was a man by the name of Croesus. He was the last king of Lydia before it was conquered by the Persians that we're studying about on Wednesday night in Ezra. They were also the first people in history to use coins. Back between 650 and 600 BC, coins, gold coins, that weighed, I gave you this Wednesday night, what was it, 4.55 or 6.55 ounces each. I think it was four. Over 4.5 ounces of gold in their coins. Man, you'd have to carry a money bag with you if you had much money back in those days. Kind of like it was when I was in the Navy. I was stationed for a while. The Navy sent me to a radio school, the University of Colorado in Boulder. And while we were up there in Colorado, they had lots of silver. And you remember the old World War II Navy uniforms? Where were your pockets? You had a little watch pocket right down here. It would hold about two of those coins, probably. But they paid us off in silver dollars up there. We didn't get all that many of them either, but whatever we got over two, we just about had to put it in a cigar box and keep it under our mattress. You couldn't carry it around. You had no pockets. But that's where coins started, over there at Sardis. And in AD 17, when our Lord Jesus Christ was 22 years old, he just reached the voting age and just reached the drinking age. 22, he'd become a man. And what happened? Well, over at Sardis, they had an earthquake. I mean, it was a whopper. It practically destroyed that place. And the Roman emperor, who at that time was Tiberius Caesar, came over here to Sardis and helped them rebuild their city, which had been destroyed by the earthquake. Jesus said of the Christians here at Sardis, he said, they're dead and don't know it. You know anybody that fits? Dead and don't know it. He said they're just going through the motions when it comes to their commitment to Christ, and he warned them about the danger of their spirituality. Then we come to the church at Philadelphia in the third chapter, verses 7 through 13. That's not the one we know up there in Pennsylvania. This one was located about 73 miles east of Smyrna, 28 miles west, southwest of Sardis, and 47 miles northwest of Laodicea. Philadelphia was a gateway through a mountain pass. Today it's known as Alaser, A-L-A-S-E-H-I-R. It's not Philadelphia anymore. They changed the name. Because the name Philadelphia means brotherly love, doesn't it? Always has. Philadelphia, brotherly love. You know how it got its name? The king of Pergamum, or Pergamus, was Attalus II Philadelphius. He had a brother who succeeded him to the throne when he died, by the name of Eumenes II. Brotherly love. That's where it got its name. That was an agricultural region. It was known for its grape production. And what do? With grapes, they stomp on them and get all the juice out of them, and they let it ferment, and then you have wine. So that was wine country for them. And its main god was Dionysus, Dionysus. He was the god of wine and fertility. Don't know how they got those two mixed up. But the church in Philadelphia was commended for its faithfulness in the midst of its suffering and persecution. And Jesus had some pretty harsh words to say about those Jews in Philadelphia who went to the Roman officials and told them that Jewish Christians were not real Jews. And that caused them to be hated and persecuted by the Romans, and Jesus didn't like it. Church at Laodicea. One more, we'll quit. Okay. Verses 14 through 22 of the third chapter, the church of Laodicea. Laodicea was about 100 miles east of Ephesus, 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Laodicea today lies in ruins. But there's a city by the name of Denizli, D-E-N-I-Z-L-I, that's built near the place where the Laodicea was. There's a road that runs north and south, and one that runs east and west. And where the north and south and the east and west intersection is where the new city is that used to be Laodicea. It was a very busy and commercial city, very important, known for its wealth and its textile industry. And according to John, who makes reference in verse 18 to it, they had an eye salve that was produced there that was important enough medication to get mentioned in the Bible. I kind of wish I had some of it. You know, I'm having difficulty with my eyes. I think my right one's trying to go out on me, and it's just getting to the stage of aggravation. You probably know what I'm talking about. Now, Laodicea, back in the 3rd century, 300 years before Christ was born, Antiochus the Great had resettled 2,000 Jewish families all the way from Babylon to Laodicea. You've got 2,000 families that move, Jewish families that move into the neighborhood. And they stayed and they produced other Jews, and the population began to grow. And there was a great number of them there in the days of the apostles. to the Jew first. And they went and they preached. And a lot of those Jews were converted to Christ. They built a great church there. And there was a Christian believer from Colossae. Remember the book of Colossians that Paul wrote? That church at Colossae had a fellow there by the name of Epaphras, Epaphras. He's mentioned by Paul in the book of Galatians and also again in the book of Philemon. And he was the fellow that history gives credit to for founding the church there in Laodicea. But at the time that John wrote this letter, the church at Laodicea had become so complacent and self-satisfied that it became the only church of these seven of which nothing good is said. And when Paul wrote to the Christians in the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 13, he asked those people to take his letter after they had read it and let the Christians in the church at Laodicea read it also. So Paul wrote that letter. So when you read the book of Colossians, you'll understand that he wrote that not only to that particular congregation, but he had in his mind also the people in the church at Laodicea that he was writing to. So what he had to say to one, he was saying also to another one. And thank you for staying. Nobody got up and walked out. But I hope you can understand that I get a great thrill out of going back into history and studying about this stuff. And I enjoy sharing it with you. You got a lot of information tonight. You won't remember it. But you'll be reading somewhere over in one of Paul's epistles, and you'll have a flashback. And the Holy Spirit of God will stir your memory, and you'll say, Brother Wetzel talked about that in church on the first Sunday in March of 2015. Let's stand together, please. Appreciate your coming tonight. Remember Wednesday night, our Bible study in the book of Ezra. As we look to the Lord in prayer tonight, Brother Roger DeLisle, would you lead us, please, in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and tonight. We thank you so much for the history that Pastor Wesley has brought to us. I know, Lord, that some of our minds have drifted away, but every once in a while we pick up something that was mentioned. Thank you for bringing the Holy Spirit in this lesson, and we just thank you again for this church that you've given us that preaches and teaches your word without compromise. Thank you for everything that was done today. Safety to our homes, and just thank you so much for the many blessings you brought to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, be sure that you read chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation.